I'm a 41-year-old man who drives a 2005 Honda Accord with a booming sound system in it. Now, you weren't expecting that, were you? You're like, all right, that's a good start. Full of speakers and amps and JL Audio subwoofers, and right now you're saying, what are you doing as a white 41-year-old pastor and father of four with that sort of sound system in your car? Well, I'll explain to you the story. A few years ago, I was baptizing a girl on a Sunday afternoon. We had 12 people being baptized, and I'm about to baptize this girl who's about 30 years old, and she was crying. And so I walked up to her and said, Michelle, what's going on? And she said, my husband won't come to my baptism. And I said, what's he doing? She said, he's at the mall shopping. And I said, all right, well, tell me a little bit more about this story. And I recognized this couple, and I knew him a little bit. She said, well, my husband's just not interested in the gospel. I've come to know Christ, but he doesn't want anything to do with it. I said, do you mind if I call him tomorrow and see if he'll hang out with me? She said, I think that'd be great. So she gave me your number. I baptized her on that day. And then I called her husband the next day and said, hey, you want to get together? And he said, sure. So I met him at Panera Bread one morning, and he rolls up in like a $75,000 monster truck, and he took up three parking places. He walks in. His waist is about that big, and his arms are about that big, and he walks in, and he sits down, and he sits across from me, and we talked for about an hour and a half. We never really got anywhere. We just kind of talked. He didn't eat anything because he said, I only eat 400 calories a day or something, and so I ate several bagels, and we just kept talking, and eventually, right as we were about to leave, I said to him, if you ever have any spiritual questions or questions about your relationship with God, I'd love to answer them. Is there anything you can think of? Now, He'd been to our church several times, and he knew that I'd baptized his wife, and I just wanted to see, is God stirring in this man's heart right now? Right when I said that, tears start running down his face, and he says, I have so many questions. And he just starts pouring out questions on me. So for two more hours, we sat at Panera that morning. I go to the car, get my Bible, bring it back in, and probably after three or three and a half hours, he comes to know Christ at Panera Bread. Now after that, he says, what are you doing for the rest of the day? And I had like six appointments lined up that day. He goes, come on, let's hang out for the rest of the day. And so I thought, oh, well, all right, you know, this must be what God's doing. So we go out. He goes, come on, get my truck. What do you want to do? So I was like, I don't know. Are we in high school? So I get in his truck, and I have to climb up the ladder, and he has four 12-inch subwoofers in the back of his truck. And so we roll out of Panera rumbling and shooting people, And so I said, where'd you get all this audio stuff, man? He goes, well, you want a stereo in your car? I said, well, I'm just curious. I'm just making, look, come on, let's go get a stereo in your car. We repark his car. We get my car. We drive it over to two of his buddies who steal stereos for a living or something. No, it was some custom audio shop, and they drop about $3,000 worth of equipment in my car. So I've been known to roll down the street listening to talk radio with all of that equipment in my car. Now, yesterday I'm driving up here, and Kevin Jameson, who just introduced me, is in my car, and Greg Allison's in my car, and you know, Greg likes to listen to Jay-Z. He pretends he doesn't, but so I said, Greg, you want to listen to a little Jay-Z? He said, sure, so we bumped it all the way up here. Now, over the last couple of years, driving around and bumping Flo Rida, I've begun to hear lyrics of music way more. And the reason that I've begun to hear lyrics is because I have a 13-year-old son and an almost 11-year-old daughter, two other kids that are younger, but they hear every single word. Now, I didn't think they would notice because I feel like I didn't really notice the words when I was their age, but they hear everything. So if I'm listening to a B.O.B. song and all of a sudden there's a swear word in there, my daughter says, was that the S word? And it's like, delete. So there's like eight songs left in my library, and they're all Americana now. And so all the hip-hop is gone now. But not really. There's a little bit left. But what I've learned, what is screamed out at me through so much hip-hop music, because I'm looking at my two older kids who want to listen to this, and my son is a basketball player. He had a tournament all day today, and so he likes hip-hop music, and there was more than just Lecrae on my playlist, and so he came across some of that stuff, and I realized what's screaming out at us as we listen to that music sometimes is the way that women are actually portrayed. Now, I didn't think a lot about that until I built a running playlist for my wife, and my wife is like, do you hear what they're saying in those songs? I'm like, no, it just keeps me running, you know? And then my daughter, who's about to go into junior high, and my son, who's going to enter high school soon, they're hearing all of these words. The way that women are exploited and sexually objectified in these musical genres. And I think that's consistent with the way that this oftentimes happens in our society as a whole. So I've begun to notice the way that women are treated. Now, right now, you might be thinking, I live in Ohio, I drive a tractor, I don't listen to hip-hop music at all, I like the Buckeyes. And you might be saying, that's fine, I don't listen to any music like that. But you don't have to be a feminist or a hip-hop fan to see that in our society today, women are often abused, they're oftentimes defeminized, they're oftentimes completely sexually objectified. Go to any NFL game and notice the cheerleaders. The first NFL game I went to, I was like, dang, I was down low in the 17th row, covering my kids' eyes. Turn on the TV, listen to any pop radio station, notice the magazines at the grocery store. The first time that my son noticed the magazines at the grocery store, he's like, Dad! Part of me was like, that's my boy. See, you know, that's good, okay. And part of me was like, oh, dang, he's noticing that already. You notice any of that, what you see is exploitation and women constantly being sexually objectified. Now, I told you this has become way more real to me recently with kids who are almost teenagers, one teenager and one almost teenager. I've also been a pastor for 20 years now, and I've had a front row seat to seeing women be abused and sexually objectified and defeminized by Christian men and Christian husbands. And what I've seen over 20 years and what I continue to see today, because I'm still a pastor today, I still preach in Louisville quite a bit, and so what I continue to see today is that Christian men don't know how to love women. Single men aren't sure how to relate to women. Married men aren't sure how to relate to their wives and how to love their wives. And some in our society have accused Christianity of continuing historical repression of women. We see that. People will say the Bible continually represses women. What we actually see historically is that Christianity has raised the dignity and freedom and rights of women to levels never known before in any culture or religion, because women are created in the image of God, are sisters in Christ, and are extremely valuable in the plan of God. In fact, one historian says this, the birth of Jesus Christ was the turning point in the history of women. Now, against the backdrop of a society that so often defeminizes women or abuses women or sees women primarily in terms of male sexual conquests, what I want to do today is I want to speak to you as Christian men concerning how to love a woman. Now, this is the topic that I've been assigned, but I was thrilled to speak on this. How to love a woman. What does it look like as a Christian man to love a woman who's created in the image of God, who's a sister in Christ, and who's extremely valuable in the plan of God? Now, I'm going to answer this both for married men and for single men, and I'm going to give you 10 principles. So if you're writing them down, scribble fast. I'll fly through them. I want you to see 10 things. The first six for married guys. But single guys, please pay attention because you will get married, most of you. Few of you will be single 10 years from now. So listen and pay attention, and that will keep you out of a painful time in my office, okay? And then single dudes, listen up because the next three are for you and the number 10 is for all of us. Let's begin by turning to Ephesians chapter 5. Familiar passage for you guys. Many of you are married. Turn to Ephesians 5 and let's see what Paul says in verses 25 through 33 to husbands in terms of how to love women. 10 principles. Let's read this together. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let me pray for us as we explore this morning. God, I pray that as men in this room who claim to be Christians, some single, some married, I pray that this would be intensely practical for us because your word is intensely practical in how it speaks to this. I pray that we would be convicted and stirred this morning in how we see women and how we see women in our society and how we treat our wives, how we treat our girlfriends if we're not married. God, shape us in terms of what it looks like to love women this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians, Paul uses 41 words to teach wives their role in Christian marriage. And then he uses 116 words to teach husbands how to love their wives. So he obviously saw this as a pretty important topic, because three times as much emphasis in this text is given to husbands as it is to wives. How should a man relate to his wife? Three times in the text, verse 25, verse 28, and verse 33, Paul says that as Christian men, as husbands, the way that we relate to our wives is to love them. And how are we to do this? Paul says we love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then Paul says that we love our wives as our own bodies. I'm not going to do a language study here, but just one quick word. Love means to seek the highest good for the person loved. So seeking the highest good for the person loved. Love that has nothing to do with whether a person deserves to be loved or not, but love that's an act that's giving, serving, and unselfish. How can I love my wife in this way? Here's 10 principles. The first six for married guys. Number one, be present. How can I love a woman? If you're married, be present. Understand the importance of your presence. We work with a team of guys who really help work with our staff and our church in Louisville. And recently one of them said this at a gathering we were at. They said, the most important thing that you bring to your family is your sanctified and sanctifying presence. Let me say that again. The most important thing that you bring to your family is your sanctified and sanctifying presence. You can't love your wife as Christ loved the church and as your own body if you're constantly somewhere else. Now, physically, physical presence is one key part of this. What that means is saying no to a lot of things. I remember getting married. I got married at 23 years old. I've been married for 18 years, four kids. I remember getting married right after college. I had a job, my wife had a job, and I played Ultimate Frisbee 4 or 5 nights a week during college. There was a field right where I lived, and so just a lot of guys would hang out every night. I lived in California, and we played Ultimate Frisbee all the time. I remember the week after getting back from my honeymoon, somebody calling me, one of my buddies named Mark, calling me saying, hey, we're playing Ultimate Frisbee tonight. You're coming, right? I said, yeah, I'll be... And I stopped and realized, dang it, I'm married now. I've been married for like 10... Wait, I guess I have to talk to my wife first. And I realized right then, I remember that 18 years later, that the way that I spend my time, it's not like I have to give up everything because I have a ball and chain now. It's that the way that I spend my time is different because my presence is necessary. That's one thing. I remember moving to Huntington Beach 15 years or so ago, and everybody said to me, you're going to take up surfing when you live in Huntington Beach? I remember realizing, you know, I'm married, we're about to have a baby, and before we left we had 2 kids. And I was talking to some of the other speakers today, because Crawford, who's going to speak after me, is from Malibu, California, originally. So he used to surf growing up, and he was talking to us about it. I said, I never picked up surfing, honestly, because I felt like I just didn't have the time to be involved in that, because my presence in my home was important. Now, I'm not saying that I never do anything, and that I never leave and nobody sees me, but what's important in my home is physical presence. Now, I'm not holding myself up as the object of perfection here. I'm just saying to you, these are some of the ways that I've worked this out. I stopped playing golf 12 years ago. Now, I always sucked at golf, okay? I tried it for several years, and I worked on a staff, and the pastor wanted to golf every Monday. But I stopped. I'm not saying you have to give up golf. I did, because I had kids, and I realized I'm not going to be at home if I take my day off and spend 5 or 6 hours every single week. Crawford still golfs 5 or 6 days a week. He's going to get up here and tell you about it afterwards. But for me, I felt like I have to give that up. Some of you guys, maybe it's video games. Whatever it is, you have to be physically present in your house. Now, in order to love your wife, you have to be physically present. Peter says to live with your wives. I've made a commitment, and I stood up in front of my church several years back, and I said, I'm at home 5 nights a week. 5 nights a week. I stood in front of several hundred people, and I said, I can't come to dinner at your house. Kevin just said that in front of our church. He said that in front of 800 people on a Sunday morning. He said, you know what, I can't really come to dinner at your house because I have a wife and 2 kids and our kids go to bed at 6:30. So I've been committed now for 15 years to stay home 5 nights a week. I remember years ago when I was in Orange County, I got a copy of Saddleback Church, Rick Warren's staff manual. And they require their pastors to be at home 5 nights. What they say literally is you cannot do ministry more than 2 nights a week. You have to spend 5 nights a week with your family. So, for us, it's 5 nights a week minimum. What I'd say is don't go back and say that's got to be my standard for the rest of my life. You have to know your wife in this area. But I'd say this. When you're considering whether or not you should do something at any given time, married guys, and if it's 50-50, you're like, I could do this or I could hang out with my wife, err toward your wife. All right? Always choose your family because you can't get that time back. Now, in order to love your wife, you also have to be mentally and emotionally present, not just physically present, but some of us are at home, but constantly on Facebook and looking at our iPhones and watching TV. And one of the most important things that you need to bring at home is your mental and physical presence. I knew guys in California who would go home and turn on the Lakers game and sit in front of their TV and click the remote control for 4 hours every night. I know March Madness is coming up. A lot of you guys are basketball fans. So remember, you're constantly thinking. It's not bad to watch a basketball game. But if I'm going to love my wife, I have to be there physically, and I have to be available. I was meeting with a couple, counseling them in my house last week, and the guy said to me, who we were meeting with, he's been married for 4 or 5 years, he said, my dad never took his eyes off the TV my whole life. He said he watched TV, he fell asleep in front of the TV, we would come out 3 in the morning, and he was still sitting in the couch in front of the TV. At our house, we don't turn on the TV, we have a TV, we don't turn on the TV until our kids go to bed, and then we watch it for 6 or 8 hours every night. We don't turn on the TV at 6 o'clock, because if we do that, our kids are going to watch us staring at the TV the whole night. And I want to, when they come to me, and there's 4 of them, and the youngest is almost 7, so they all need attention. When they come to me, I want to look them in the eyes, be present. For years, I've committed to an hour of uninterrupted conversation with my wife every day, because she's been with our kids, she wants to talk, I sometimes want to talk, and so you know what I'm saying? Presence. All right? Now, how do you know if you're present? How do you know if you're present? It's really simple. Ask your wife. She'll tell you. So you feel like I'm paying attention? You ever feel like your wife is talking? I had a guy say to me one time, my wife is talking, and I'm just like, dang, shut up already. I'm like, that's a marriage, that's a divorce waiting to happen. Like, ask your wife. You feel like I'm paying attention to you? You feel like I'm listening to you? Do you feel like I'm present? All right, number 2. How to love a woman. Married men, realize the commitment that you have made is to love a sinful, frustrating, and flawed person. Realize the commitment that you've made is to love a sinful, frustrating, and flawed person. So you might be saying, Brian, you don't understand. I did not know this girl. Oh man, we made this choice to get married. She got pregnant, whatever it was. And you might say, you don't know my wife. She's crazy. I had no idea what I was getting into. And I've had a lot of guys tell me that. Here's the thing, your wife is sinful and frustrating and flawed. Amen? Come on, man, you feel me on that? Amen? I know I'm not Eric Mason, but still, all right? But you are sinful and frustrating and flawed. Amen? That was a little better. All right. See, the thing is there's some of you that I know that I don't even like, and I don't even have to live with you. So you are sinful and frustrating and flawed, as jacked up as your wife, and she is stuck with you. So here's what I'd say to you. Don't expect the perfection out of your wife that belongs to God alone, because you are married to a sinful, frustrating, and flawed person. Now, 18 years I've been married, and if you asked my wife, if you said to her, what would you rate our marriage on a scale of 1 to 10? We have our elder, our prospective elders, we have them. That's one of the questions we ask them on their application. We grill them on that. What would your wife say the quality of your marriage is? My wife, I believe, would say it's a 9 or a 10. You can call her and ask her, all right? But she would say it's a 9 or a 10. But I'll say, still, after 18 years and 4 kids, sometimes I just feel like this girl is crazy. Like, she is frustrating and flawed. Like, that doesn't even make sense what she's talking about right now. And she sees me the same way. She feels like this dude is crazy. Why does he think like this? And I'm like, because I'm right and you're wrong. So you hear Keller say, have you ever heard Keller say, he looks at his wife, Kathy, and he says, I think everybody in the world is crazy but me and you, and I'm not so sure about you. that's what he says. So your marriage will never be completely smooth sailing because you are two sinful, flawed people. Now, I decided not to exposit Ephesians 5, but let me just say, consider the church that Jesus loves. If we were to broadcast your collective sin on these screens, all of you here this morning, consider the church that Jesus loves. Sinful, flawed, rejecting Him, and yet He's the consummate pursuer. That's what He is. He's the consummate, selfless, giving, a pursuer. All right, so consider that. Number three, don't allow yourself to fantasize. Don't allow yourself to fantasize. Many marriages have been destroyed because men have built a whole fantasy life outside of their marriage. You know what Proverbs says about this in terms of adultery? It says this in Proverbs 5. I love this passage. It says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. So in other words, don't fantasize, married men. Don't think about that girl that might be out there. Resist the myth that there's somebody out there. That super hot girl that's 10 years younger than you is never going to be the woman that God has for you. Now think about the honeymoon stage. You know how when you first get together with a girl in that first like 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, month, 2 months, 3 months is fantastic. But if you've been married for a long time, in fact, Keller writes in his marriage book, he says that stage lasts about 2 years. And what we see in Hollywood oftentimes is we see people pursuing that stage over and over and over again. So we see people have four wives, five wives, not at the same time normally, but except on Big Love. But normally it's like just keep going, constantly sort of pursuing that romantic love, that first 2 or 3 years, that feeling of being in love. We all know about that. But you know what Keller says in his book? He says, someone better is your wife. He says, why discard this partner for someone only to discover another person's deep and hidden flaws? That's what he says. Stanley Hauerwas says this, we never know whom we marry. We just think we do. Or even if we first marry the right person, just give it a while, and he or she will change. For marriage, being the enormous thing it is, means that we are not the same person after we have entered it. The problem is learning how to love and care for the stranger to whom you find yourself married. So remember this, men. Fantasy is clearly sin. You all know the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount where it's not enough to just not commit adultery. Fantasy is sin as well. And fantasy most often eventually leads to action. Number four, how to love a woman as a married man. Be the chief servant in your home. No, I'm gone right now, away from home. I'm going to drive back tonight. Part of the reason I'm going to drive back tonight is my presence. I try to be home 5 nights a week. So I want to be back by 8 or 8:30 tonight. It's a 3-hour drive back, so we're going to leave pretty quick, get back. I want to see my wife and kids before the kids go to bed. And what I have taught my kids is that, in fact, my oldest son, who's 13, he had a basketball tournament all day. Every time I leave, I say to him, you are the chief servant when I'm gone. That's what you are. So how do you love a woman at home as a married man? You're the chief servant. You're not the guy who sits on the couch watching TV. You're not the guy who sits there waiting for your wife to serve you. You're not the guy waiting for your wife to do all the womanly stuff. You're the chief servant in your home. We don't have a lot of models for this. I was thinking of like TV models. Al Bundy was a bad model, and then he moved over to the new show, Modern Family, but he's the same guy. Homer Simpson is a bad model in terms of being the chief servant. If you remember the TV show Everybody Loves Raymond, he was a horrible model. Mike and Molly aren't married, but he's still the same sort of dude, you know? So we don't have a lot of models for seeing this. But that's what we're called to be, the chief servant. And you know what that means? That means continually putting yourself last. I saw an interview with Ray Lewis, the linebacker for the Ravens, right before their last game, and I know Crawford's a big Ravens fan, and he sent me a Baltimore Ravens jersey in the mail, and so whenever I watch the Ravens, I text a picture of myself and send it to Crawford wearing my Ravens jersey. And I saw Ray Lewis get interviewed, and they asked Ray Lewis, how do you lead this team? And he said, I put myself last. Anybody see that interview? That's what he said. It was right before one of the playoff games this year. He said, I put myself last. I thought, well, that's an analogy for how husbands interact with our wives. We're the chief servant at home. We put ourselves last. For 13 years, I've been trying to teach this to my kids. I serve you food first. You do everything else first. I put myself last. I'm not saying I always succeed at this, but my commitment is to always serve my wife first, to let my kids see me treat her like that. The chief servant in our home. Your model here is Christ Himself. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So the whole of the Gospels portray Christ as the suffering servant. The key to being a great husband is not to boss everybody around. You're not just there to be the provider, not to exercise your headship all the time, but to love your wife unconditionally and to be the chief servant in your home. Number five, how to love a woman. Don't sacrifice your wife or your family for ministry. Some of you in this room are pastors. I know quite a few of you. We're going way back here in some ways to our first point, which is to be present. I remember before I even had kids, I was an exec pastor at a large church in Southern California, and I was trying to write a staff policy, so I get a hold of Saddleback's staff manual, and I find this policy in there. You can only do ministry two nights a week. They were committed to that. So don't sacrifice your wife or your family for ministry. Now, if you're a church planner, there's a few of you in this room, sometimes it's a little different in terms of like, you can't necessarily say, I'm going to be at home with my kids seven nights a week. It might look a little different for you. It might be that you're home in the mornings because you've got to be with people at night or whatever. The point is don't sacrifice your wife and family for ministry. There will always be more ministry to do than you have time to do. I've been busy. You feel busy now? Has there ever been a time when you're just like, I'm just not busy? Only you unemployed people, but the rest of us feel busy. I remember in college, I felt like I was busy. Now I work all day, leave, and it feels like there's more work than I started with at the beginning of the day. I see Daniel Montgomery, our lead pastor, and I just take off down the hallway. I'm like, I don't even want to talk to you. There's more work there, bouncing around in that mind somewhere, you know? So, and then I go home, and there's four kids, and there's like 3 hours, and they each want time. They want to explain to me homework and tell me what happened in this day, and I'd love to watch a basketball game, but there's not time, so I have to tape it and watch it at 10 o'clock at night or whatever. But I realize, at the end of the day, there will always be more ministry than you have time. You will never go home and go, I did it all. I've done it all. There's nobody to meet with. My email box is empty. I'm bored. Like, if that's the case, then you probably have zero competence. Okay? That's probably what I'd say. But for most of us. And here's what I'll say. Men, listen to me. Your wife will only tolerate this for about 10 years. So you might say, man, I'm in my 20s. My wife is with me on this. Let's see what happens when you get to be about 35 and you've put the ministry before your wife for 10 years. There have been lots of books written on this. Your wife will eventually say, I don't really even want to attend your church anymore. Peter Scazzaro, in his book, The Emotionally Healthy Church, which was really an interesting book, his wife basically one day said, I don't even want to come to your church anymore. Which, by the way, if you lose your wife, you lose the whole thing. You understand that? Must manage his household and family well. So there are a lot of people in your church, and there are a lot of counseling needs and counseling cases and people that need help. And especially if you're of the priestly variety, you might want to, if you're a king, you could just shut this off because you're on Microsoft Excel right now anyways. But if you're of the priestly variety, you might be saying, man, I just have to help these people and I have to care for these people. Just remember, those two kids or three kids and that wife, you're the only dad and husband that they have. The only dad and husband that they have. Now, I heard Driscoll say this at the Acts 29 retreat last year. He said, people are going to be mad at you either way, so let them be mad at you while you're with your wife and kids. That's what he said. So, and I thought, that is a great quotable quote right there. They're going to be mad at you no matter what. You're in ministry long enough, people will turn on you, they'll hurt you, they'll be mad at you, so might as well let them be mad at you and go home. And the people, when you walk into your house, still today, my 13-year-old son, when I walk in the door, he's almost as tall as me, he comes up and gives me a hug. He's been doing that for 13 years because that's the safe place. Andy Stanley wrote a great book on this called Choosing to Cheat. Whether or not you like Andy Stanley, that's a great book, Choosing to Cheat. And he basically says, look, you're going to cheat somewhere, ministry or home, work or home. And he says somebody's going to feel cheated as well. Somebody at work's going to say to you, man, we need another hour out of you. He said, so you better figure out where you're going to cheat because you're going to lose somewhere. Number six, recognize the roles that your wife plays and acknowledge them. Now, this is the point that my wife wrote because yesterday I read this whole topic. I read this whole thing to my wife and I said, it'd be good for you to speak into this because I'm going to speak to a bunch of men on how to love your wife. And I said, so I'm going to read you what I'm going to say, and then what do you think? She said, you need to tell them. I said, it's too bad. You should come, and you could tell them. She said, you need to tell these men to recognize the role that your wife plays and acknowledge her for that. So notice what your wife does and thank her. You might not even notice. Like, you just expect that someone's going to fold your laundry or something like that. Or you just expect that somebody's going to put dinner on the table. Or you just expect that she's going to serve all the women of the church. The first 10 years in ministry, every time I met with a dude who had a troublesome wife, I would say to him, oh, my wife will meet with your wife. And constantly I'm volunteering my wife to meet with everybody else's wife. And I really, it took me 10 years because I was a little slow to go home and realize my wife is probably not going to meet with everybody's wife. All of our wives are different and unique. So what I would say is recognize the role that your wife plays and acknowledge those roles. Notice the things that she does around the house. Thank her for those things. Thank her for the massive contribution that she makes to your marriage and family. I used to travel a lot. I've slowed down my travel now. I used to probably travel, my wife would tell you, probably 10 days a month. And she could tolerate that at one point. She doesn't like that anymore. In fact, I canceled a trip to Europe last year where I was going to speak at a big conference in France because I sat down with her and she said, please don't go on this trip. I need you at home during this time. And I've realized that what happens when I come home oftentimes after being gone for a long time, my wife feels like I've been doing all of it for 3 days or 4 days. And you come home and talk about how hard it was to stay up so late hanging out with all your buddies at a conference. And I heard C.J. Mahaney say one time, and I just challenged all of our Sojourn Network guys. I just said to them, when you go home from a conference, thank your wife and say, thanks for letting me get away. And thanks for doing all that stuff while I was gone, because I know that you held down the fort while I was gone. So thanks for letting me get away and be enriched and challenged. All right? If your wife earns income, recognize that. If she does stuff around the house, recognize that. Don't take her for granted and don't volunteer her to meet with every woman in the church who's struggling. All right? Your wife is not the queen mother of the church. All right? First six review. Be present. You're married to a sinful, frustrating person. Don't fantasize. Put yourself last at home. Don't sacrifice your wife or your family for ministry. Recognize the roles that your wife plays and acknowledge them. All right, single dudes, are you ready? Ready? All right, here we go. And married guys, you're not off the hook because these apply to you a little bit as well. All right? Single guys, the Bible's general call to us is to love others in a selfless, sacrificial way. So how do I love a woman as a Christian single man? All right? This is principle number 7. Treat Christian women with respect as Christian sisters. Treat Christian women with respect as Christian sisters. Now, all the way back to my intro, the way that our society sees women is oftentimes destructive. You have to fight against the way that our society often sees women. We don't want to see our Christian sisters seducing men. We don't want to be sexually attracted to our Christian sisters and violating them with our eyes. See, women don't exist for your sexual fantasy and pleasure. Believe it or not, God has a purpose for them outside of that. Women are created in the image of God. They play an extremely important role in God's plan. And Christian women are Christian sisters, and we don't lust after our sisters. Amen? The amen better get louder than that. We don't lust after our sisters. Amen? If someone lusts after your sister, what do you do to that person? You hit them. Am I right? You lust after my daughter, I will hurt you. Right? So we don't lust after our Christian sisters. We don't make sexual jokes about our Christian sisters. We don't undress our Christian sisters in our minds. Single dudes, don't do that. Some of your media intake might be dragging you into a thought process that's contrary to you loving your Christian sisters. So if you can't get sex off the mind, and you're going, every woman that I see, I'm attracted to, and sex is on my mind all the time, you got to deal with that. What about unbelieving women? Think about this. Women who don't believe are in desperate need of the grace of God. So don't date them if you're a Christian and they're not a Christian. That's another sermon, but we probably all agree on that. Don't abuse them sexually. Don't lust after them. Pray that they would come to know Christ. That's how we see women. Number 8, single guys. Now please hear me. I think I feel most passionately about this point of all of them. Number 8, keep your hands off of any woman that you're not married to. Keep your hands off of any woman that you're not married to. So after 20 years of pastoring and counseling and preaching and church planning, I almost never meet Christian men who keep their hands off of women they're not married to. And I bet this room is full of men who who have had hands on women where they shouldn't be. And the Scripture is explicitly clear on this. This is your Christian sister, and this is somebody's future wife, and maybe not yours. Now, I will stand in front of you today and say, when I began to date my wife, 20 years old or so, I remember thinking, I'm not going to touch her body. I'm not going to. I'm not going to do it. Now, I became a Christian at about 18 years old. And so I was pretty serious about this Christian thing. I'm like, I want to do this right. I don't want to screw it up. So I remember committing to myself to not touch my wife's body before we got married. But that got harder and harder and harder, like 6 months, a year, year and a half. We dated for 3 years. We got engaged. We knew we were going to be married to each other. I was attracted to her. She was attracted to me. And after 3 years, I never touched her sexually. I never did it. There were many times when I wanted to. Maybe it was out of fear and self-preservation. Honestly, I just didn't do it. I was afraid that I would screw it up. Now, I will tell you, I've been married 18 years. And I've always had the respect of my wife because I put her before my sexual interest. You understand what I'm talking about? When you can't keep your hands off of a woman that you're dating, you're basically saying, my physical lust is more important than who God's created you to be. So you have to keep your hands off of women. We don't need any sexual predators in the Christian community. And so decide that maybe you've screwed this way up in the past, but decide today. And there are girls way back in the back of the room. Don't date a guy, women. And don't let your daughters date a guy who will touch you before you're married. Keep your hands off of any woman that you're not married to. Don't sexually violate someone's future wife, and don't create for yourself years of issues of disrespect from your wife toward you because you couldn't keep your hands to yourself during your dating period. All right? Crawford, can I get an amen on that? Amen. All right. I knew Crawford was with me because he's got teenage daughters. All right. Number nine, don't look at porn. Now, there's about 70,000 books written on this now. You can go read Driscoll's latest book, and he talks all about this rather well. But here's what I want to say to you single guys and married guys about porn. Porn degrades and dehumanizes women. It strips them of the dignity that God has created them with. So I just want to say this. Someone's daughter is doing that sex act. You understand that? That's somebody's little girl that's doing that sex act. That girl was probably sexually abused who's doing that sex act. So you're walking around wearing shirts that say she has a name while you're looking at porn. And I remember Driscoll tweeted a while back, a couple years ago, something along the lines of sexual abuse is boot camp for the sex industry. You understand that? So the girl that you're seeing engaged in that sex act when you look at porn was probably sexually abused for years and years and years. That girl is separated from God who's doing that sex act. So you're enjoying a person, someone's daughter, someone's sister, someone who is probably sexually abused, and someone who's running away from God and heading away from eternity. And then lastly, I want you to catch this, guys. Realize that porn damages your ability to even be attracted to a normal woman. Now, I've got single guys that I've worked with for years, some of them 10 years or 12 years, that are now into their 30s. When I talk to some of these guys, you know what? They can't even be attracted to a normal girl because the girl that they're attracted to doesn't exist. That girl's like one out of 50,000 and she was crafted in some lab somewhere. So they can't be attracted to the features of a normal girl because they've become so attracted to the features of the women of pornography that their inability to even marry, they have an inability to even marry anybody. So realize that porn damages your ability to even be attracted to a normal woman. Lastly, number 10, call every woman that you know to be the woman that God, call every woman that you know to be the woman that God wants her to be. If you're married, if you're single, call every woman that you know to be the woman that God wants her to be. So our society is promoting women to be so much less than who God has called them to be. Call your sisters and your girlfriends and your daughters and your wives to be the women that God wants them to be. What does God want every woman to be? To be in right relationship with Him. To put Him first above all other things. To live with biblical femininity. To be sexually pure. And to use her gifts to serve Him. Now, if you're living out these first nine things, then you'll do that. Then you're calling the women around you. You're saying, my desire for you is that you would be what God has created you to be. So my challenge to you today in these 10 principles is to act like men, all right? If you're married, love your wife as Christ loved the church and as your own body. If you're single, treat Christian women as your sisters. Keep your hands off of your own or someone else's future wife. Don't look at porn made by women who are trapped in the worst kind of life and headed away from God. And then all of us need to call every woman that we know to be the woman that God wants her to be. Let's pray. God, I know that there's a lot of violation of these principles in this room. Some of us, as married men, have violated these principles in terms of how to love and treat our wives. Some of us have not been the chief servant at home. Some of us expect perfection out of our wives that only you can actually complete. I pray this morning that we would, or this afternoon, that we would remember first that Jesus gave His life for the church and that the marriage relationship is a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. I pray that we would love our wives in the way that Christ loved the church. I pray, God, that we would take sexual sin seriously. I pray that we would root it out of our lives, that we would confess it to others around us, that we would take it seriously, that we wouldn't violate our Christian sisters, but that we would see them as amazing, created in your image, to be treated with dignity and honor and respect. We'd keep our hands off of them if we're not married to them. God, so I pray that what comes out of this room is gospel-saturated marriages and dating relationships, God, that are pure, sexually pure, where women aren't defiled or abused. And I pray, God, that we would truly live out the gospel in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.